that song in college, actually, at Asbury College, which was a Christian college, and about 1,200 students and a couple of hundred faculty would be there for chapel three times a week, which we were required to attend three times a week. Now, I see a college student here. Would you have liked to have attended chapel three times a week? She's not so sure. A former college student. Would you have liked that? Sorry about that. No. And so we went three times a week, 10 in the morning, and for 50 minutes, and most of the time it was quite exhilarating, and you had to sit in a certain seat, and if you did not, you would be given an absence. You had so many absences, your grade went down, and you could also get in trouble with talking to your neighbor. Now, I don't know what the deal was, but there was this girl next to me. It wasn't Carrie. Who was assigned to sit next to me, who jabbered all the time. I mean, I sat there innocently, as you can well imagine. I don't know, but she was the only one that got busted. This was in Kentucky. Then I moved to Michigan, and I'm at this nursing home visiting somebody in Michigan, and there she is. She was the program director at that nursing home, and I'm like, I can't get away from you, can I? Anyway, it is powerful to hear that song. You know, it's great to be here because there are people here who are praying. Isn't that great? There are people who are being prayed for, even as I speak, there are people here who really want to grow, and that is a pretty awesome thing. People here who are trying to figure out life, that's a pretty awesome thing. Some of you want to dig into God's Word. That's fantastic. You know, there is joy here. And what I want you to know is this is not going to be an almost great worship Sunday. It's going to be great. And that is true because Jesus is here, and I intend to enjoy the day. Now, some of you are like, how can I enjoy it if I fall asleep during the pastor's message? Well, enjoy your dreams, okay? Just enjoy away. But it's great to be here, you know. we're wrapping up this little series almost, and it's time to get past almost. It's time to say, I almost have a decent family, too. I got a great family. It's time to get past saying, I've almost been disciplined with my finances, to I am disciplined with my finances. I almost learned to give, to I am giving. The text we're looking at is a great scripture you have heard before. It is spoken in a time of conflict, a time of questioning, a time where Jesus is basically being quizzed, and he's being quizzed and hassled by the religious leaders of the day. There were the Sadducees. Now, what do you know about the Sadducees? They were sad. Do you know why they were sad, you see? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. So, see what I'm saying? So there was a sad, you'll remember that, won't you? As bad as it was. and then there were the scribes. They would just scribe all. Can you imagine copying one page to another page, and they had to be so accurate they would actually count the letters and figure out what the middle letter was on the original page, and it better match or they started over. And it would take like a year to do a Bible. Some of them far more than that. And then there were the Pharisees. Now, you've heard of the Pharisees a lot. They're kind of legalistic, a little critical. And I looked up this morning because I wanted to remember everything about the Pharisees. There were actually seven varieties of Pharisee. Did you know that? There was the shoulder Pharisee, meticulous in his observance to the law, wore his good deeds upon his shoulder so everyone could see them. there was the wait a little Pharisee. This is the Pharisee who could always produce an entirely valid excuse for putting off a good deed. I can do it tomorrow. It's the wait a little while Pharisee. There was the bruised and bleeding Pharisee. And this is a self-afflicting person, and he read the, or he would be bruised and bleeding on for a good reason. See, women had a very low status in Palestine, and if you were a strict Orthodox Pharisee and you saw a woman walking down the street, lest you fall into lustful thoughts, you would close your eyes. And they were the bleeding and bruised Pharisees because they were always running into stuff, okay? Now you know. Let's see. There were the hump-backed Pharisees. They were so humble that they walked like this all the time. You could tell them from a mile away. And then there, I got to get the rest of them. There were the ever-reckoning or compounding Pharisees. These guys are, this is funny to me. They think by doing good things, God owes them a favor. So they were keeping track of the good things. Isn't that hilarious? Keeping track of the good things. They were the timid and fearing Pharisees, always dreading divine punishment. And then there were the God-fearing Pharisees, and this was the one who truly loved God, found his delight in the law of the Lord, however difficult it might be to follow that. So Jesus has been questioned by the Pharisees because they want to know about paying taxes to Caesar, the government. He's been questioned by the Sadducees because they want to know if you had more than one wife because you were a widow, or more than one husband because you were a widow, the wife. Well, I've got my widow and widower confused. But anyway, if you were married more than once because of a death, whose spouse would you be in heaven? That was the Sadducees' question. I know these are compelling questions. You just, well, Jesus silenced the Sadducees, and I want you to check this out. This is Matthew 22. This is kind of the next group coming at him. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. It's their turn. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with a question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied simply, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and prophets are hanging on these two things. You want to know all the law and prophets? Right there they are. Everything. Right there it is. He wanted them to get past almost. I wonder, maybe this expert in the law sincerely asked the question because he wanted to get past an almost connection to God. And so maybe he thought Jesus would have an answer, or maybe like everyone else, he was just badgering Jesus. I don't know. But you've heard those words, love your neighbor, love God first, love your neighbor as yourself. You've heard it all your life. And the problem is it's not necessarily easy. How do I fall in love, you know? Which reminds me of a story I heard in seminary about this young fella from India. True story from what I understand. He's off in America. He's getting his degree. And he thought he was old enough, so he wrote his dad and said, would you find me a wife? Isn't that great? And his dad said, sure, son, I'll take care of that. 6 or 8 weeks later, the dad wrote and said, I have found you a wife. You're going to get married on such and such a day. And he was so excited. The dude is about to fly home for the wedding when his American friends started hassling him. How do you know you love her? How do you know it'll be okay? How do you know? And finally, after being hassled for a while, how do I know I love her? He said, simply said to them, it's easy. I already do. I already love her. I choose, see? I know I will love her because I already do. I love her. And that's how we love God. Love God with all your heart, the choice with all your soul, the choice, the mind, the choice, and then the neighbor as yourself. And wouldn't it be great if we all decided to do that? And, you know, then the question is, why is it sometimes so hard? And maybe the other question that would frame it better is simply, how eager are we to do? Are we to do the things Jesus has invited us to do? How eager are we? Do we really want to? You know, the Bible says, I love this, Bob Goff, who wrote a book called Love Does. Some of you have seen it. Some of you have read it if you want to. I have probably an extra copy you could borrow. But Bob Goff simply said it's pretty easy. He was a lawyer. He said, all you got to do is love God, love people, and do stuff. The whole gospel. Love God, love people. Is that seems simple enough, you know? But it's not necessarily simple enough. So today I want you to get past almost in whatever area of your life, and today is about loving God, but this is no more almost. Did you anybody look at this already? If you did, it's like looking at your cards in a game of cards you're not supposed to look at the cards in. Any of you ever look? Of course you don't. I want you to think about the things on that list, the no more almost list. And after, you know, we have dug through these things that we've looked at over the last little bit of time, I want you to think about the area there that you really, really want to grow, really, really want to get past almost. And maybe it's not something listed, and what I want you to do is either put an X by that area, or else write something in. But I don't want you to sign it. I don't want you to sign it. I am going to ask you to bring it with you when we share communion. I'm going to ask you to leave it, but I don't want you to sign it because I'd like to put these up as a testimony to the way people are getting past the things they're stuck on. Okay? I'd like to put it, you'll be able to read, but please don't sign it because it's supposed to just be anonymous, and we're gonna put them up at a later time. So, no more almost. I hope you will you'll participate in that name, but like I say, keep your name off of it. And I hope that that testimony will really help others as they try to grow in God, because it is God who does the work. When we choose to follow Christ and we choose to put our life in His hands, you know, sometimes it seems like I have to. I have to do these things. God is insisting I have to. And it feels like labor, you know. As we put our life in Christ's hands, He gives us the strength, and our have to becomes a get to. I get to love God. I get to love my neighbor. It becomes a privilege, and we realize that we can do all things through Him who gives us strength, but it's through Him, not through us. All things. Of course, this is kind of New Year's thinking, even though we're in the first Sunday of March. So one day, I was online, and I read the 19 things you needed to do in your life this year if you wanted to be successful. Did you know there were just 19 things? And you thought there were only 3 or 5, because that's how preachers preach. But 19 things. I thought I would share them with you really quickly. Number one, you have to make the call you're afraid to make. Number two, you got to get up earlier than you'd like to get up. How many of you did that this morning? Got up earlier than... Wow. So close to sainthood, I'm telling you what. Number three, you've got to give more than you get in return. Number four, you got to care for others as they care for you. Number five, you got to fight when you're already bloodied, injured, and sore. Number six, you got to feel secure when playing it safe, feel smarter. Number seven, you have to lead when no one else is following. Number eight, you've got to invest yourself even when no one else is. You got to try when no one else is. Number nine, you got to look like a fool when you're looking for answers you don't have. Christians call that humility, looking like a fool when you don't have the answer, and being comfortable with that. Number 10, you got to grind out the details when it's easier just to shrug them off or let somebody else do them. Number 11, you've got to deliver results when making excuses is an option. I think we live in an excuse society, don't you? You know? You got to deliver results. Number 12, you got to search for your own explanations when you are told to accept the facts. Number 13, you got to make mistakes and look like an idiot. Some of us are good at that, okay? Number 14, you got to try and fail and try again. Number 15, you got to run faster even when you're out of breath, and some of us don't want to run at all. Number 16, you got to be kind when people are cruel to you. Number 17, you got to meet a deadline that is unreasonable, and you got to deliver results that are unparalleled. Number 18, you got to be accountable to your actions even when things go wrong. And the last one is, you got to keep moving to where you want to be no matter what is in front of you. Now, all that's pretty good advice, don't you think? Pretty good advice. But here's the problem. I'm just tired reading the list. How about you? How many of you got tired right in the middle of the list? Just tired? How many fell asleep? Okay, we won't go there. But you know, see, when we turn our life over completely to Christ, when we love God first, He empowers us to do what we couldn't do. He gives us the energy to do that. So we've been talking about almost these last weeks, and there's so many great stories of almost in the Bible. Maybe you remember the story of Moses. Maybe you remember the story of Moses we told early on. He almost got it right. Now, I want to remind you that Moses was 80 years old when God said to him, I want you to liberate the folk, the slaves from Egypt. Bring them to the promised land. He's 80 years old. I mean, most people are playing euchre at that stage, you know, and probably other years too. But he's 80. He's already tired. And God says, I want you to lead these people. And Moses, he had excuses. I don't talk that well. you know, have my brother do it. I'm retired. I don't have the energy. But God says, you're going to do it. And suddenly Moses finds himself leading 2 million people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and they're wandering in the desert. And they are an interesting lot of people because these are the most complaining, whiny people you ever saw in your life. So you think you saw whiners. Check out Moses got a problem, you know. God did things every day that were great, and every day Moses, he got nasty emails sent him. Okay, different kind of mails than that. But, you know, every day. And he gets so tired and so weary. God moves and does something, and God proves that he is God. And instead of being amazed by what God did yesterday, they're whining about what they feel like isn't happening today. And they say, why did you bring us out here to die? And the story we shared was, God said to Moses one day when the people were thirsty, he said, what I want you to do is I want you to speak to that rock over there. Hi, Mr. Rock. How many of you ever spoke to a rock? How many of you ever spoke to a teenager? Similar. Okay. Oh, sorry. Pet rocks. Okay. He says, speak to that rock. The people need water, and water will come out of it. And Moses was just stinking tired out, and he had his staff in his hand. And maybe he's thinking about the whining of these folks for all these years, and he's thinking maybe that rock is those folks. And he goes, he wanted to hit them over the head, so instead he hit the rock. Water comes out of the rock, and God is not pleased because God said, speak to it, and Moses instead threw a tantrum and hit it like he had in days gone by. And why does that matter? It matters because Moses is old. He's going to be gone soon. The people need to understand it's God that provides the water, not Moses. It isn't Moses striking the rock. It is God that provides the water. Really a relevant thing. God wanted to see that the power comes from him. Now, I'm so sympathetic to Moses. I mean, he's tired, he's exhausted. How many of you have done things when you were tired or exhausted that you later regretted doing? Anybody? Huh? Yes. Sometimes I just think I should tape my mouth shut when I'm tired. How about you? Just, whew. Yeah. Maybe you need to carry duct tape with you and for yourself or your spouse. You say to your spouse, would you like some duct tape today? You know, this would be a good thing. You know, but Moses almost got to the promised land. He's out of breath. He lost his focus. He's now 120 years old. He can see the promised land on the horizon, but he never gets there. And then there is the story of the rich young ruler who came to Christ with a simple question, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Now, he was sincere. He really wanted to know. He thought that he obeyed the commandments. He was probably a bit arrogant about it, honestly. And yet something was missing. I'm doing all the right things and something's missing. And Jesus says to him, okay, you want to be perfect. This is so interesting. You got to sell everything you have and give the money to the poor. And then you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. And people hear that and they get all freaked out. That's the only guy Jesus ever said you got to sell everything you have and give to the poor. It's the only guy. It was a specific instruction for him. Why did he get that instruction? It's simply that he didn't possess things. His things possessed him. They were ruling his life. And as one of you excellent Bible scholars told me not long ago, had the guy really actually given everything away, God would have probably given him more than he ever had in the first place. I think that's probably true. But Jesus says, do that. And his security is in his stuff. And he hadn't learned to be a giver, and Jesus really, really pushed him. He had plenty of everything, but Jesus challenged him, and he went away incredibly sad because he couldn't respond. I told you a few weeks back that the church is the hope of the world. When the church lifts up the message of the good news, it is a bitter pill for some folks that we need a Savior. And the reason we need a Savior is because we're sinners, and many people today don't want to hear such a thing. Isn't that the truth? You know, we need a Savior because the church is the hope of the world, but the world needs to be to a point where we realize that we need this hope. Three little things I want you to jot down really quick. Three little things. If you're going to live on God's terms and not on your terms, then you'll become a fully devoted, past almost, follower of Christ. And a fully devoted follower of Christ is one who chooses to follow him. Christ followers are learners. We want to know what he said. We want to know what it means. Teach us these things because we want to learn. A fully devoted follower of Christ is number two, asks questions. Every question that you would ask at this church would be considered a good question. See, because we've all tripped over stuff. Tough questions. You might ask me a question that is a tough question, and I might not have an answer to you, but maybe I will send you to someone who is more wise than me. We have a lot of wise people here, don't we? You know, but you know, we ask questions because we want to figure it out. We want to follow. We want to ask questions. And Christ followers, third, are people who change things. You know, they choose to become Christ-like. It changes things in their families. It changes things in their businesses. It changes relationships. It changes neighborhoods and schools. And honestly, Christ-like people, they're not there to judge their world. They're simply there to love their world, and things begin to happen. They say to their neighbors, wouldn't it be cool if we had a little gathering and actually got to know each other? Wouldn't it be cool? And they change things. Now, how many of you like to watch golf on TV? Anybody? Like, it's if you don't have paint to watch dry, golf is the next best thing, I think. Well, I kind of like it, and my favorite pro golfer is Phil Mickelson, because I like the intense expressions on his face, okay? And he has intense expressions. He is considered the greatest left-handed golfer to ever golf, which is interesting because Phil Mickelson is not left-handed. He is right-handed, and yet he's the greatest left-handed golfer to ever golf. And why is he a left-handed golfer? Because his dad was a right-handed golfer, and his dad said to him, son, you just mirror what I'm doing. So he's on the opposite side. He's swinging with a left-handed golfer, the greatest. I don't even know if the guy could golf if he golfed right-handed. It's just, so what does he do? He mirrors, as a little boy, what his dad... That's a great image of a disciple. We do what he did. Simple as that. We mirror what Jesus did. Did he love enemies? Yes. Should we? Yes. Did he forgive those who betrayed him? Yep. Did he care for the poor? Yep. We ought to do that too. Did Jesus take time off to get away from the crowds? Yep, it's good to do that too. Just to get away, to be alone, to pray, to rest, whatever. Christ followers do what Jesus is doing. You know, it's interesting to me. Jesus said later on in John 14, he says, I tell you the truth. He's telling his disciples, if you have faith in me, you will do the things that I have been doing. In fact, he said, you'll do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. You'll do greater things than I've been doing. Miracles. You'll do greater things. And if you read the New Testament, you can read the book of Acts and you can see greater things being done again and again and again, and the church explodes to life. It's just an amazing thing because they're simply doing what Jesus did. They are mirroring him. So, no more almost. Is there an area in your life you're going to say, I'm going to get past this thing and I'm going to do it right now? This is it. No more almost. You can choose courage or you can choose comfort. It takes courage to do that. You can't choose both. Without him, there is no way. Without him, there is no way. When I was a teenager and first turned my life over to Jesus, I had a vocabulary that one would not use in church. Do you know what I'm saying? And though I was forgiven and cleaned up, I still struggled with saying things I shouldn't be saying. And it drove me crazy. Every day drove me crazy. And I fought and I prayed and I fought and I prayed every day. It was a whole month. And maybe I look back and say a month isn't really all that long for that kind of struggle. But one day I just remember getting home from school as a teenager, falling on my face before the Lord and saying, Lord, I can't stop this. I can't stop this. I can't fix this. I can't do it. And I think that was the last day one of those words came out of my mouth. See, because he did for me what I couldn't do for me. Now, am I suggesting if you use words you wouldn't use in church, you're horrible? I'm not suggesting that at all. I'm saying God said to me, this is what I want you to do. And by the way, I'll give you the power to do it. So where are you struggling with almost? I want you to think about that. I want you to circle that. And what we're going to do is, as we receive communion, I want you to just put these little slips into, I was going to say a basket. The only basket I see up here is waste baskets. That's not good. Those are for the community. Do we have another? Carrie's going to get something because she's like that. And I want to remind you, you drop those, and then you come and receive communion, and you receive from Jesus the power to do what you could not possibly do for yourself. And it's remembered in Holy Communion. Remember on the night Jesus gave himself for us, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, "This is my body broken for you." And after the meal was over, he took the cup and he blessed it and he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my blood shed for you. Eat this and drink this in remembrance of me." I said this would be germ-free communion. It's actually not one cup, but it is two. The bottom cup has a little wafer of bread. The top cup has, by the way, this is grape juice, white grape juice, okay? And I don't know why it's white today, but it is. So that's what she had. There you go. That's a honest answer to a good question. So we're going to invite you to come in just a moment, but maybe my communion helpers could come. And sometime in the process of communion, please just drop that, your little note, in the basket. And we're going to pray first, okay? Father, we want to remember you. And you said, as often as we get together, share this meal in remembrance of you. Because we want to receive from you what we cannot do for ourselves. No more almost, God. Some folks have been struggling with temptations, a particular temptation, for year after year. May this be the moment they get over it. Father, may you take these cups that are being passed out, and may you use them to feed our souls exactly the way we need to be fed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we get